The word of the Lord to which I ask your attention is the Gospel of John, John chapter 17. The Gospel of John, John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. We now join our voices and our hearts with God's church throughout the world and throughout the ages as we confess our faith by means of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many things that could be said at a time like this, but I could think of no more meaningful, encouraging, and helpful passage of Scripture to consider with you than John chapter 17. Beloved, Jesus Christ is with us and will continue to be with you long as it pleases him to have a church and a people here in Burgessville. And just like we can learn something about the inner life of a spouse or a friend when we hear their prayers, so we may learn much of the heart of Christ from his prayer left on record for us in this chapter. Many books and many books have been written, sermons preached about this prayer. It would be impossible for me to adequately explain and apply all of it in one message. But with God's help tonight, we instead want to look at four ways that the work of Christ mentioned in this passage abides with us still. Four ways in which Jesus himself abides with us and ministers to us, as we find it in this wonderful prayer. And even though we will consider the whole chapter, I'm going to read just verse 26 at this time. Jesus says, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now I know, congregation, there are many times I've asked you to have your Bible open for this or that sermon. Tonight, it would be particularly helpful to you and to me if you had your Bible open to John 17, because just seeing how Jesus' work abides with us, reading it for ourselves, I trust will be a blessing to you. Our theme is there to abide. In the first place, Jesus' work abides. In the second place, Jesus' prayer abides. In the third place, Jesus' unity abides. And finally, Jesus' love abides. There to abide, his work, his prayer, his unity, and his love. Boys and girls, John's is the only gospel that records this prayer of Jesus. It also is the only of the four gospels that record what is often called the Olivet Discourse. That simply means the talk that Jesus had with his disciples between the upper room where they celebrated the first Lord's Supper and the time he entered Gethsemane. And that talk spans John 14, 15, and 16. And then we find this beautiful prayer in John 17. And we know this prayer was prayed at this time because the verses just prior to, just before this chapter, Jesus is telling his disciples that they would soon scatter from him. And it's a special gift of God, by the Spirit of God, that John remembered every word that Jesus prayed at this time and left it on record for us to consider together. And so with the utmost reverence for what we're about to consider, and with a prayer for light, let's look at that first theme that we find in this prayer. Jesus' work abides. Boys and girls, when you and I often think about the work of Christ, we often think about his preaching, we think about his miracles, we think about his obedience to his Father's command, we think about his suffering, about his death, his resurrection. But in this prayer, we're going to see that there are many works of Jesus that Jesus prays about for us to consider and meditate upon. The first of those, as you're looking at the chapter, you can find both in verse 1 and again in verse 4. We know, children, that all of creation was made by God to glorify him. And so it's no surprise, is it, that his redemption, his salvation, is also designed in such a way to glorify him. And as we might expect, the glory of his Father was uppermost in Jesus' mind and heart. And so that's the very first matter he prays about in verse 1. Notice, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son. And then notice this, children, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And already Jesus is teaching us an important lesson. Whatever we ask of God, whatever privilege we pray for, may we add to that prayer that we may use that blessing for which we're praying for the glory of God. That's what Jesus does here. He prays to be glorified so that he, in turn, may glorify his Father. And then you'll notice in verse 4, Jesus reflects on this further. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. In other words, he is saying, I have done everything to the glory of God. I have done what thou hast given me to do. And may that be our prayer too, that every one of us, also you boys and girls, may be used by the Lord to further his glory. And that if we are sitting here, a sinner saved by grace, leaning on the Lord, trusting in the work of Christ, you may know from Jesus' own prayer that you were given to the Son by the Father for the Son to save you by his power so that you too may glorify the Lord Jesus and his Father. And so we want to pray that God will continue to be glorified in and around our church family by us, that we all might be used for that end. A second work which Jesus prays about, you can notice in verse 2, giving eternal life to sinners. In other words, converting us, changing us from children of Adam, fallen creatures, to children of God. And the way that Jesus words this, you'll notice, is striking. It says that his Father gave him power over all persons so that he would give eternal life to those whom thou hast given, his Father has given him. So again, if you're sitting here as a believer by the grace of God, if you've been led to know something of your sin and drawn to the Savior, you may know that the Father had you upon his heart from all eternity, that he sent his Son for you, and that this Son, through his own sacrifice, his own obedience, undertook to save you, and that Jesus used the very power that his Father had given him to do that very thing, to draw us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we may pray alongside of Jesus that his work of salvation continues, that there wouldn't be a single soul in our church family that would go lost, that at the end of time, they would not enter into glory. And then in verse 4, Jesus understood that his work of obeying his Father, of suffering the wrath of God, he said it was finished. And we know that when he prayed this, he still had to go through with Gethsemane. He had to go through with the trials before Pilate, the scourging, the mocking, the crown, and the cross. And yet, just like the prophets of old who would speak of future events as if they were completed already, so sure the Son was that he would complete that work, he speaks of it as finished. And we can see and be comforted and encouraged by the steadfastness of Christ to accomplish salvation in the lives of sinners. And that work that he did, boys and girls, that is more than enough to save all of us, to save any of us, to save the worst of sinners. And so may that finished work of Christ, the work that he completed, may that be the foundation on which we rest, that foundation on which each of us rests now and in the future, the most solid of all foundations, his finished work. And you'll notice in verse 6, we have yet another work of Christ that abides. He says, I have manifested, I have made known thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Now, this expression, children, means more than just Jesus calling his Father, Father, giving that name to them. But what Jesus is talking about is he opened up who the Father is. He explained the Father. He portrayed the Father. He showed the Father in his own life. I have made known thy name. So he did so by example in his earlier years on earth. He did so especially in his public ministry. He displayed in his preaching, in the miracles, in his teaching, his whole demeanor. This is what the character of my Father is like. And he preserved that character in the Word of God for us to see. And so it is vital that Jesus continues this blessed work of making known the character of God to us. Satan, young people, likes nothing more than to distort, to twist in a negative, evil way the character of God, whether that's through bad instruction, whether that's through difficulties in our life. He wants us to think ill of God, but we must never do that. We must never allow him or even our own heart to separate us from God, to sour, as it were, our view of God. And when Jesus says, notice at the end of verse 6, that the disciples kept the word, that means they believed the word. It isn't just that they carried a Bible around with them, the words of Christ on paper, but they embraced those words. They believed those words. They believed what Jesus described to them of his Father. And then in verse 7, you'll notice Jesus prays that they also believed that Jesus' ministry came from God himself, from his heavenly Father. Why is that important? That we may know that the three-in-one God has accomplished this work of revealing himself. He wants us to know him. And he wants us to know him as he himself describes himself. And may that work continue in the future, that an accurate understanding of God may be blessed to many of us. And we're talking now not just about an intellectual knowledge of who God is. We're talking about an experiential knowledge and interacting with the living God through prayer, through faith, through the hearing and believing and applying of the word, appropriating it to ourselves. And may the work of knowing God continue. Then notice verse 8, Jesus, as it were, zeroes in on a specific aspect of that work. He says, I have given the Father's words to you. Children, you know how special it is when maybe your parents say, you know, we got this letter, or we got this text, or we got this email from a relative far away, and it's for you. And you want to know, what did they say? And it's so wonderful when they speak to you, and they're directing their attention to you. Well, Jesus is saying, I have brought you my Father's words. My Father's words to you. And I brought them myself so that you would know that their every word is my Father's. Nothing added. And look how significant that is for Jesus, that the response of sinners, having faith in who he is and what he has come to do, what a glory that would be if we would all believe the words of the Father given to us through his Son. Again, not just intellectually, but having a living relationship with the Savior, with the Father through the Savior. Then notice in verse 10, Jesus there turns more specifically to what he did then and still does now for his believing people, his spiritual children. All mine are thine, and thine are mine. And then this, and this is amazing. Jesus says, I am glorified in them. Jesus glorified in his people. That's a wonder. That's a marvel. And yet this is how it should be. When you think about Isaiah 43:21, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. And so let that be our earnest prayer. Let that be an expectation by faith that God would be glorified in us, not just through us as a means, but that he may so work in us that the image of Christ, the character of Christ would be seen in us, would be heard in us, would be displayed in the way we lived, that we would be as little Christs, which is what Christian originally meant, little Christs, that we may show forth his praise that way. And dear unbelieving friends, still unbelieving friends, that he would be glorified in you by stopping you, by changing you, by opening your eyes to see the beauty and the glory of Christ and the Father and the Spirit. And if we take home nothing else tonight, let it be this. Jesus says, I am glorified in them. And may that be a reality here for years to come, one life at a time. Then notice verse 12. Another precious blessing. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. It is remarkable that during those 3 years Jesus was with his disciples, despite all the weakness, despite all their sin, despite their misunderstandings and even their wandering, Jesus kept them. He didn't keep them entirely from every sin. That was not his purpose, but he kept them from becoming another Judas. He kept them from becoming what we all are by nature. He was with them, and he kept them. And he said, I kept them in thy name. I kept them faithful. And beloved, that's what we need, isn't it? We need to be conscious of our need to be kept, but we need to be aware of who it is that's keeping us and how secure it is that Christ keeps us. Now let us pray to the Savior for this keeping. Let us pray for each other for this keeping. We need this keeping. You do, I do, we all do. And he who saves is the one who keeps. That we might say, Lord, uphold this one who is going through this trial. Lord, strengthen that one. Lord, help another one. This searing loss, this difficult struggle, this family problem, or whatever it is, keep them in thy own name. And yes, Judas, boys and girls, was lost. But you'll notice in verse 12 that Jesus said that was already foretold long before. There would be a sinner among his disciples that would not turn to Jesus in repentance and was lost. And then look at verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, look at this, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Did you ever think of that as a work of Christ? That one of his purposes, one of the things he prayed for and is praying for, is that the joy he had would be experienced by us. All that we've been considering so far, all that we've seen in this prayer, Jesus allows us to hear what he's praying, that we may have joy, the joy that he had in obeying his Father, in saving sinners, that we might share in that joy. And we know, boys and girls, Jesus' joy was bringing glory to his Father and saving sinners, obeying his Father, and producing in his people this desire, this goal of living for the glory of God. And so, may, by the grace of God, evidences of this motivation be seen in all of us, that we are living for the purpose of the glory of God. And we are very thankful. We are certainly very thankful to see the joy of the Lord in so many of your lives, more and more. And we distinguish the kind of, you know, joy in seeing each other in social settings and all of that from this joy, the joy of serving God, the joy of glorifying God, a joy in God and in Christ. And let us keep in mind that our comfort is that he works this in us. It is not something we have to work out in ourselves. And so we look to him for it. And then the final work we want to consider is found in verse 22. It's perhaps the most striking of all the works in this chapter. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. The glory which the Father hath given Christ, he has given to you, child of God. We look at ourselves. We see little or no glory. We see and lament our weakness. We see and cry out to God over our proneness to wander. We see the things that we didn't do, that we should have done. We see all of that by the grace of God. But as we saw a couple of weeks ago, how we see ourselves and how God sees us for Christ's sake is very different, incredibly different. Remember, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Never forget, he covers you, dear believer, covers you entirely with his righteousness. He washes away all our sins. He sees no iniquity in his people. And here Jesus says it. Jesus said it, dear believer, child of God. He said it. Please believe it. The glory that the Father gave to him. He is praying that you would have it. And so, as difficult as life is, as hard as it is to look in the mirror, as it were, bask just for a little while in the glory that Christ gives you. This isn't made to puff us up or to make us proud of ourselves as if we had anything to do with him putting his glory upon us. We had nothing to do with it. But we need faith to see ourselves as the Lord sees us. And why? So that we may be assured of his love. So that we may be grounded in his love. He will stand by us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is always there. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. That's amazing. In addition to his marvelous works, which abide with us still, in the second place we want to consider Jesus' prayer that abides. Now, children, we know that the whole chapter, in a certain sense, is his prayer, right? But although brief here, we're going to consider that Jesus' ongoing prayers are so important. They are so significant. So, verse 9. He says to his Father, now mind you, Jesus is praying to his Father, and he says to his Father, in our hearing, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, of course, this wasn't left on record in the scriptures just so that we would know that Jesus was praying for these 11 people way back then and no more. In fact, he speaks about those whom the Father had given him. So if you just think for a second, that means all of God's elect, all of those who are being convinced of their need, are being drawn to Christ, all of them, he's praying for them. Are you trusting in him alone? Are you depending on him alone? Do you believe that what he has accomplished is more than enough for you? Not for others, not in general, but for you. That as you, perhaps trembling, doubting, worried, concerned about presumption, as you cast yourself upon his finished work, that he will save you, that he will keep you, that he is going to pray for you. Maybe at this point you can just say, all I know is a longing to know that I am his. But listen to what Jesus says. He doesn't say it depends on your prayers. I pray for them. And notice he didn't say, children, I prayed for them a couple times in the past, maybe. He didn't say, I will pray for them sometime in the future. I pray for them. In other words, Jesus praying for us, dear believer, praying for us, dear needy soul, looking to Christ, leaning on Christ. It's ongoing. And what a wonder that is. Children, when you think that when Jesus was on the cross and the thief turns to Christ and he says, Lord, remember me, that one little prayer, Jesus said, you'll be with me forever in paradise. That was a prayer of a thief believing in the Savior. What about Christ praying for us? Is there any question that a prayer of Christ would be answered? And here he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. That expression alone shows us that God is sovereign over all things, including over salvation. But that is never, ever meant to discourage any of us from seeking him. Because the same Savior, those that seek me shall find me. Shall not my Father give his Holy Spirit to them that ask? Isn't it the same Christ who said, ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened. Seek and you shall find. And so not to discourage us, but to remind us, if God has awakened us, it is his doing, it is his praying that keeps us in the way. I pray for them. And let these words of Jesus abide with us. He is praying for us. In verse 11, he prays, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. You know, in the immediate context, Jesus would soon leave them for a little while. He would ascend up into glory. He wouldn't be there with them every day physically. And so in their hearing, he commits their care, their keeping to his Father, to God. And he says that he would keep them. Father, keep those whom thou hast given me. And that part of the prayer, doesn't that, as it were, underline and put in bold print what Jesus said back in John 10, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now make that personal. If you're leaning on Christ, if you're crying out to him, if you're depending on him, he says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you right now, and I'm asking my Father to keep you, to preserve you, to save you. And you know, in the deepest part of your heart, that prayer was answered and is answered. And how many times as believers, we think we've gone too far, we've sunk too low, our faith is so gone that the Lord is done with us. He wants nothing more to do with us. How could he possibly hear us again? Holy Father, Jesus prayed, keep them. It never did depend upon us. He prays to his Father, keep them still. Verse 15, Jesus also prays this, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. That in itself is an amazing mercy. To be kept from the evil of this world. A Christian is not to isolate himself, herself, behind thick and high walls, hoping to keep the world out somehow. That is not what Jesus prayed for. In fact, he said he would have us to be a candle on a candlestick, showering light in every direction. He would have us to be a city set on a hill. He would have us to be salt that salts everything around us, the influence around us. But he knows that the godliest among us can be lured by temptation, can be lured by the world, can be tempted to sin. And so, the world doesn't wait outside our door. Not the door of the church, not the door of our home. It doesn't wait outside. The world doesn't out of our phones or our computers or our hearts. But what a comfort. There's no time limit on this prayer to his Father. And so it's perpetual. Now, it's a great comfort to be upheld in prayer by fellow believers. Dave and Esther are experiencing that. John and Liz, some time ago, experienced that's a wonderful thing when a church family, when fellow believers are undergirding us in prayer. But here, Jesus is praying to his Father to keep us from the evil. Will not that prayer be kept? Will not he keep his own, whom his Father has given him? And that is something, beloved, that will abide among us as a church family. It is something to plead upon in our own prayers. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In addition to everything else he's prayed, here he prays that we who believe might be set apart. Might be set apart from this world, might be set apart as in consecrated, just like the priests were set apart to do the work of the service of God, set apart for his glory. But sanctify also has a sense of make pure, cleanse, make fit for the work that you're called to do, the person you're called to be. And Jesus tells us what means he is praying would be used for us. And that is his word. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them, thy truth, thy word is truth. And so we have this encouragement. As we hear his word, as we read his word, as the word is taught to us, as we teach others in the word, as we pray over, as we study it, it's the very means that he uses to make us fit vessels for the master's use. And in verse 19, it's amazing. Jesus says, I've set myself apart for your sake. I came into this world, separated myself from my former glory and the cross from my Father's favor in order to make the word of God effectual in your life. So that everything he went through, everything he suffered, every glory he deprived himself of, he did it so that this word of God would be effectual in your life, would set you apart for him. And then in verse 18, he says, almost to say, on the heels of that, I'm sending you into the world. What purpose? Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So he teaches us by his Spirit, gives us his word as the means of sanctifying us. We are to bring it to others. So, boys and girls, he is setting us apart to be ambassadors, to represent him, examples of who he's like and his kingdom and his ways. And he prays for those with whom we come in contact, that they too would believe on Jesus through you, that your prayers for your friends, that a word to your friends, that a study to which you invite your friends, or maybe a service at church. He's asking that others would be brought through your word, through your instrumentalities, praying for children who hear the word of God at home. He's praying for you when you hear the word of God in Sunday school, when you hear it in catechism, when you hear it in church, when you hear it at home. He's praying for young people as you study his word together. He's praying for older people as we hear his word in church. He's praying for church families as we gather under his word. The means is not important. What instrument he uses is not important. But Jesus' prayer for a blessing on the word, that is the privilege that we are to bring to others, to recommend him and his blessing upon his word. In John 10:16, Jesus had said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. It's that very promise that we keep in mind as we make our way to Arkansas. Jesus has other sheep, not of this fold. They also have to be brought into the great fold of Christ. And God willing, I am certain he has other sheep here that need yet to be brought into the fold of Jesus. And so, I'm not going to say may he. I'm going to say he will use many of you for this purpose, because he promised his word will never return to him void. It will never come back empty. It will always accomplish that for which he sent it. And you can teach, and you can pastor your children, and you can encourage those around us with that promise in mind, that all of those who are leading studies or classes or anything, he uses you to gather his sheep. There's still sheep to be gathered, otherwise this church would no longer exist. And so be encouraged. The Lord is far from done here. And we pray he continues to raise up many voices in many callings to bring his word, and by doing that, to glorify his name. And look again at the promise in John 10 that I just quoted. They shall hear my voice. So we may pray that, we may plead that, we may believe that, and we may be asked to use that way. We're going to pause and to sing Psalter 449 before very briefly considering the unity that abides and his love that abides. Thirdly, Jesus' unity abides. One of the blessings that Jesus prayed for, a blessing that Jesus achieved, a blessing that I have witnessed here in this church family in great measure, is unity. But what is true unity? In scriptural terms, the essential part of unity is unity with God. Now, we can't go over the whole way of salvation now, but there's only one way to have peace with God. You know that. It is alone through Jesus Christ. It is to be united by faith to Christ. And that is, through faith, the very union which Christ himself accomplished. All other kinds of union we may have are not lasting. They are very futile without this union. And that's not to say that unsaved people can't get along. They do that all the time. And yet, as Jesus once said, what profit shall it be for a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? We want a unity that survives. We want a unity that lasts beyond this life, that lasts eternally. And that starts by recognizing the disunity that we have with God by nature, that we have turned our backs on God, not only in the fall, but in our very lives, and how we so need the Lord Jesus. But through Christ, we are united with God. And Jesus, by virtue of that uniting to God, a sinner to God, he forges those bonds that exist between fellow believers. A bond that my wife and I have been richly blessed with so many of you in these years. That unity, both with God and with fellow believers, it doesn't originate with us. It isn't because of our efforts. Jesus prayed for it. Jesus prayed not only that his Father would keep believers, but verse 11, that they may be one. That they may be one as we are. In other words, we as believers should be so unified, so loving one another in spiritual terms, to the same degree that God and his Son are one. And after praying that others would believe through the word that we bring, he adds in verse 21, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That's both kinds of unity, that they may be one in us. Unity among believers is such a great blessing. And if Jesus, just before he died, was willing to pray for that unity, how we ought to promote that unity, how we ought to protect that unity, pray for that unity, especially when we think of how much we have grieved one another, how much we've sinned against one another, how much we've grieved God by our sins. And yet we've asked him how many times for mercy. And rather than saying, no, I've heard it all, I don't need to hear it again, you're done, he never says that. And how many times he's shown us mercy when we least deserved it. So are we going to turn around and be like that wicked servant in the parable, who after being forgiven such a debt, turns around to a fellow sinner and says, pay what you owe me? Fellow believers for whom Christ also died. And notice again in verse 21 how this unity displayed by believers. And this is, I don't know if we think about this that much. Jesus says that unity being displayed by believers, that forgiveness is done by believers, that love between believers. He says that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He said the same thing in John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And if you would do a word search on love one another, and I suggest you do, you will find an amazing number of verses where that oneness, that loving of one another is so emphasized in the Word of God. And Jesus is saying the world needs to see this. The world needs to see what He has accomplished in reconciling us to God and reconciling us to each other. Jesus said, by that unity, the very world will know that the Father sent His Son. Verse 23, he wraps, Jesus does the whole matter together. He prays, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Loved them as thou hast loved me. That brings us to our last thought very briefly. Jesus' love abides. When by faith we are united to Christ, that unity brings unity among us. In verse 23, Jesus speaks about being made perfect. It doesn't mean being made sinless, always being right. It means complete. It means the goal is achieved, that we might be perfect in love, perfect in one. And that goal is summarized, beloved, in one word, love. We know, boys and girls, that the Word of God says that God Himself is love. 1 John 4, verse 16 says, he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. And that's why Jesus so warns us against the opposite. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, or John wrote that, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? But I want us to think about this deeply. Jesus prayed to his Father, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. We can't fathom the love that the Father has to his Son. Who can fathom the love that exists in the Trinity? Nothing the Father loves more than His Son and more than the Holy Spirit. But by God's amazing grace, this same Father who so loves His Son loves you, dear believer, as the Father hath loved me, so He loves you. And He says even more. Jesus is praying right now, verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. I hope it's never been among us, but I could envision a situation where you might say, well, I forgive you, but I really want nothing to do with you. Could you imagine if God said that to us? I will forgive you, but I want nothing to do with you. And God would have every right to say that to us, because he knows us through and through. He knows all about every one of us. But he doesn't say that. In fact, what Jesus says here, he wants us, saved sinners, to be with him. And to be with him forever. In other words, never to be apart from him. And not just to be with him, but he wants us to see his glory, the glory that we can't see now, except a little bit by faith. But he wants us to see all of it, unfiltered, undiminished. Father, I want them to see me in all my glory, all of it. And it's not just, it goes further, it's not just I want them to be near me, just sort of looking at me and seeing my glory from a distance. Look at the end of verse 26, the end of verse 26, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. And then look at the last words. And I in them. This is beyond amazing. This is true intimacy. This is true love. What this will be like, none of us can even possibly begin to imagine. That the creator of the universe, boys and girls, the great I am, the only eternal being, the one who is entirely purity, infinite in every way, he not only loves sinners like us, he not only is united to sinners like us by grace, he not only wants us to see his glory forever, he not only wants us to be in his presence forever, but he says, in them, I will live in them, I in them forever. Jesus prayed for this. Jesus prays for this. He will continue to pray for this until the very last sinner is saved and brought home to glory to himself. Beloved church family, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, our beloved, our friend, our King, our God. If you've never loved him before, pray that the Lord would open your eyes to see what you are missing, to see the beauty, the glory, the love of God in Christ, the mercy. And if you love him, if you know his love already, pray for an ever-increasing acquaintance with that love. And to think that this remarkable, this unfathomable, this beautiful prayer was prayed just before he agonized to make it happen. Just before Gethsemane, just before the scourging, just before even the greater suffering on the cross, just before he lost that sense of unity with his own eternal Father, he prayed this, that we might never lose the love of God through him. That we would never experience the wrath of God against our sins, but instead that we would be washed, that we would be forgiven, that we would be transformed, that we would be with him. This is the foundation of God's church. This is the foundation of this church. Any other foundation will not stand the judgment of God. He that hath a son, Scripture says, hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Remember verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So with that, we will close. We will close this service. We will close our ministry among you as your pastor. The Lord be praised. The Lord be magnified. The Lord be glorified. Do not rest until you can say on good grounds, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Until you can say, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And dear believer, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And remember that the scripture says the Lord takes pleasure in his saints, in those who fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. And know for certain, child of God, that Jesus' prayer that we just considered for you will be answered. And that one day, those you who were given by the Father to Jesus to save, you will be with him where he is. You will behold his glory. He will be in you. And so unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.